Let us turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39, and we read from verse 8. The making of the high priest's garments. Exodus 39, verse 8. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches, or sockets, of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, or sockets, settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings, and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. God the Father has filled the Bible with his beloved Son. Just as Scripture can be called the Word of God, equally it can be rightly called, in Colossians 3 verse 16, the Word of Christ. He is everywhere to be found in all the Scriptures. Many would say this, of course, applies to the New Testament, but everywhere in the Old Testament? That is certainly the case. There, of course, there was 4,000 years of preparation for the coming of Christ. The fullness of Christ and the gospel would have been too overwhelming for Old Testament saints. It would have been too much revelation, too soon. Therefore, God was pleased through a gradual unfolding of truth concerning Christ in types and shadows, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, the first promise of the gospel, as it's called, and all those ever afterwards. You think of Genesis 3 and verse 21, where after the fall, God took coats of skins from lambs, we presume, and clothed Adam and Eve with them. What does that say of Christ? Well, the skins of those animals, when they were in their skins, they were alive. That spoke of the life of the animal. The skin taken from the animal at its death speaks of its being slain as a sacrifice. So life and death. And you see, you have the life of our Lord, his active obedience, fulfilling the precepts of the law. And then you have his death, his passive obedience, submitting to the penalty of the broken law for us. All that we might have a righteousness that will clothe us before God. Our sin atoned for, our persons completely justified in him. You have all these different types and shadows and forepicturings of our Lord in the Gospels. There are prophecies of him. 1 Peter 1 verse 11. The prophets were filled with the Spirit of Christ, and they spoke of his coming, his sufferings and his glory. And all in the Old Testament, so that, as we've seen in Luke chapter 24, our Lord could open the scriptures and show those two on the Emmaus Road all the things concerning himself. So preparation for his coming and promise of his coming. He was the hope of all Old Testament saints. The godly believers, they saw Christ in these shadows, types, especially in the sacrifices, and they believed. And on that basis, they were as saved as we are through the Christ who was to come. And in the fullness of time, it could be seen that God kept his promise, and Jesus came to fulfill all these, the promise of the grace that was to come. Not only preparation and promise, but prophet, because we can look at places in the Old Testament that speak of Christ. Through the lens of the New Testament, he appears in his unique beauty, and unto them that believe he is precious. And an example of it is here in Exodus 39, and particularly in verse 21. They did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this comes in a passage about the making of the high priest's robes of office, Aaron's. The Lord specified the materials and what each piece should look like. It is described in Exodus 28 verse 2. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And part of the reason why it was so glorious and beautiful, and why it had to conform exactly to what God said, was because it was to set forth Christ. Now this ephod was like a tabard or a sleeveless over garment. And it went over the head and down to the hips on either side, the hole for the head. And the breastplate went over the front of this. And it had gold settings for 12 jewels, precious stones, arranged in four rows of three, with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on the stones. So 12 stones, and each one had one of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on the stone. And this breastplate was tied to rings on the shoulders by delicate gold chains, and tied to the bottom at the front by blue lace. And the blue lace attached the breastplate to the ephod so that it could never come away from the ephod. And that's the significance of those words in verse 21, that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, that it might be that it should be tied onto the rings of the ephod with blue lace, that it might not be loosed from the ephod. Now, what does all this tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, dear friends, if we are Christians, we are precious to him. And it's all in that breastplate. You see, the jewels, the 12 precious stones on the front of that breastplate had Israel's names engraved on them. And so it was a way of saying that Aaron the high priest carried the tribes of Israel on his heart, on his breast, and bore them lovingly. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who in Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, he is passed into the heavens, sat down on the right hand of God, and is there in the presence of God for us, our great high priest. And he has the names of all his people filling his affections, graven upon his hands, as it were, literally, the lamb as it had been slain, graven upon his heart in everlasting love. And you see, our blessed Lord carries your name, bears that name before the Father, holds it high upon his heart. You are precious to him. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are given to him in the covenant before time. He came into this world for you, those whom the Father gave him. Everything he did for you is for you, for all his people, deliberately knowing each one of them by name, bearing their need, bearing their cause, bearing their sin, bearing everything, that they might be saved and they might be reconciled to God and made heirs of glory, united to him in bonds of everlasting love. And so that precious truth, that we are on his heart in that way. It's interesting that in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, you've got a slightly different picture expressing the very same thing, though, where we read this. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And there the picture is that we are small and weak and needy, like struggling little lambs, can't keep up with the rest of the flock. But the good shepherd stoops down and gathers the lamb, carries it on his strong arm, but in his bosom for love. So that the lamb is so perfectly safe, carried by the strong shepherd. And here in Exodus 39, the jewel that is each believer by name even, born upon the front, upon the heart, the very bosom of our great high priest. Now, instead of thinking of your sin and unworthiness, think of his perfection and his worthiness, and how worthy he is to carry you high in his affections and heart, and how that you are precious to him. In spite of what you might feel yourself to be, if you're bought with his blood, if you're clothed in his righteousness, you are perfect and comely and an object of great beauty to him and of his dearest affections. And here he is then in his official capacity within the veil for you, making your name well known in heaven, music in the Father's ears, because music from his mouth, because you are dear to him. And one day, at the very end, he's going to come for you, and he's going to take you home to glory where he is. And if you are there already in the person of your representative, you cannot be left behind. You cannot fail of getting to heaven. He's taken possession as the forerunner. He's preparing the place for you. And you cannot fail. You'll be there. And in Malachi 3 and verse 17, what does it say? It says this: they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. This is his second coming. He's going to gather all his people together, and he'll have them then not only with him representatively, but actually and literally we will be his jewels. We will be precious in his immediate presence forever and ever. We are precious to him on the breastplate of his heart, on the very place of his love. And you see, the great thing is that as our representative, it is such a comfort to think that Aaron brought these names on the jewels on the breastplate before the Lord when he went into the holy place. And especially once a year when he went into that farthest place, the holiest of all, on the Day of Atonement. It was with blood that he had shed outside, the blood of atoning sacrifice, and with incense, and the people of God, as it were, in him, all their hopes hung upon his representing them before the mercy seat, sprinkling the blood, interceding, securing, pardoning mercy for them. And they were one with him in this. He did it on their behalf. You see, Exodus 28, verse 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. That's his more routine officiating in the holy place, but the most holy place once a year. But notice the breastplate of judgment. We deserve to be judged for our sins, but if you're in Christ, judgment has happened already. He has been judged for you. He has borne your sins and condemnation, and he's borne it all away. And the judgment is past. That's justification. You're right with God, reconciled, and he is at peace with you. And you see, the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven in that capacity with all his people in him. He died on the cross. He was the sacrifice for their sins. He's ascended to glory. And Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear there. That's where he is. And that's whom God sees. And that's the one whom God listens to. And that's the one whom God has all regard for. But not as a private individual, but as the representative of you and me, if we are in him. So we have a friend to plead our cause. A great high priest of our profession, who is there to pray for us and to secure mercy and pardon and love and favour. And it's not that God the Father is reluctant to give these. as if Jesus has to be on his knees pleading on our behalf, if I may put it reverently. It's not like that. He has all authority. And the Father approves this arrangement because the Father has made it. And all that Jesus has to do is appear in the presence of God. And that appearing is enough. And the Father sees it, sees him, sees us in him. And all that has been won for us is ours, most assuredly. And that word appear, it literally means manifest, made manifest. And you say, oh, but my sins are so manifest. My corrupt and wicked and evil heart is so manifest. I'm manifestly so unworthy. Ah, but don't stop with that. If you are penitent and believing and looking to Christ, also what is manifest is his merit, his blood, his righteousness, all that he has accomplished for you. And the Father looks upon it and forgives you, accepts you, loves you, shows you nothing but favour, goodwill and peace. He is our representative there. And that's a great comfort. It's put like this in 1 John 2 verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is righteous. We aren't, but he is. And that's our righteousness, in which we are accepted and loved and blessed. John Bunyan was very comforted by this once when he was walking along and thinking about his sin and his unworthiness. And then it was as if a thought came to him. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And he thought, blessed truth, if my poor righteousness is less, his always the same. If I think ever that my righteousness is a little more, it's never sufficient and it's never enough for me to be accepted in. It's his righteousness. That's my righteousness. The one who shows it to the Father. Here is all the obedience to the law God requires. Here is all the uprightness and perfection that God is pleased with. Here is everything that makes God smile and gives him glory. Our righteousness in Christ, as if it were our own. And in him we are accepted in the Beloved. My righteousness is in heaven. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. And he is there, dear friends, as we are precious to him, to feel for us in sympathy as well. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he is man and he wears his human nature still. And he remembers what it was like to live in this world, in all the evil of it, the heartache, the sorrow, the suffering of it, the pain of it, the opposition, the contradiction of sinners against himself, and all these things. And he says to you, I have been where you are, and I know how it feels, and I know what you're going through. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows shares a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. And you see Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy like at the mercy seat, and grace to help it in time of need. Come to him in all that you feel you have need of. He will sympathetically and lovingly give it. more grace, more help, every comfort and assurance. It's there for you. He has the authority. He's won the right because he's fulfilled his covenant engagements. And when he prays, he can obtain. He says, Father, I will. And he sends the Spirit and sends more grace and puts strength into our hearts and fills us with consolation and darts a shaft of heavenly light into our souls. And a single smile from Jesus given will lift the drooping soul to heaven. Precious to him we are, as he carries us upon his heart, as we are dear to him, and he is doing everything for us within the veil. If only we could, as it were, pull aside that veil and see him, how comforted we would be. But it's here, revealed to us in Scripture, even before it happened, in the types and shadows of how it would be, and now fulfilled in Christ. I remember Robert Murray McShane saying somewhere, one of his sermons, if you were in a room and Christ was in the next room and you could hear his voice praying for you by name, my, wouldn't you be glad? You'd be all ears. My name! The Son of God is mentioning me! If you could hear that voice, my dear friend, it's happening. You can't hear it literally, but believe it, it's happening. It's right next door, as it were. The next door to earth is heaven for believers. And he is there. And you are there because he makes your case known and carries it high upon his heart and in his ministry. Precious to him we are. The other thing is this. We are preserved in him. Because it says, verse 21, that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod. This lace of blue that tied the ring of the breastplate to the ephod tightly so that it couldn't come away. And you see, what it means is that the jewels, the stones, with the names of God's people engraven and near the heart of the high priest, it couldn't be separated from the ephod and from the person of the high priest, tied securely with the blue lace. In other words, dear friends, always on his heart, always before God. And it tells us that there are cords of love that will never break. And isn't it true? Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Fixed, tied, in everlasting union, can't come away. He says in John 17, verse 12, in his high priestly prayer, anticipating what it will be like when he goes back to heaven, in his heavenly session as our great high priest, he says, of all those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none? The cords of love have tied us to him, and it can never break, that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod that is worn by the high priest. And notice, it's fixed by a special lace with a lace of blue. There's even significance in that. Blue is the colour of the heavens. And Christ has passed through the heavens at his ascension and taken possession of glory for us. And so it points us upwards where our security lies and from whence our preservation comes. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, kept by the power of God. Heaven keeps us, though we are here in this world upon earth. This is the safety of Christ's people. It's a lace of blue. It's a heavenly colour because it's a heavenly preservation. He will not let us go. This is our security. And this is our perseverance. You see, this is only for true Christians. No people of other nations were engraved upon those precious jewels near to the heart of the high priest. Only Israelites. Only the tribes of the Lord. The Lord only keeps his own. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in John 17, verse 12, that we quoted earlier, he says to his father, "Of all whom thou hast given me, I have lost none but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, except Judas." But Judas was never a real disciple. You can never fall away from Christ, but you can fall away from a mere profession of him, as Judas did. And in fact, all will inevitably fall away from a mere profession of him in time. John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in the vine professedly in me that beareth not fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, taketh away." It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the seed, and it became unfruitful. Professors who carried on even for a long time in a profession, and eventually were overwhelmed by worldliness. Hebrews 6. "Them who draw back unto perdition." But only those who have never known union with Christ and salvation in him, for he keeps his own. How could he lose one of those precious ones whom he has loved and whom he represents in heaven? The lace of blue means that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod. No true believer in Jesus will be loosed from the Saviour. Impossible. Satan might try. Our own weakness and feebleness and unbelief and backslidings and inconsistencies might threaten it. But you see, the Lord keeps his own. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. "Kept by the power of God through faith." And that faith will never fail. The preservation is his side, but the perseverance is our side that's given to us through faith. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. "This covenant means that I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me." It might be backsliding for a while. It might be slips and falls and inconsistencies. But there will be never a departure that is permanent and apostate. "And I will never turn away from them to do them good." It's a blessed assurance. Not that leads to carelessness, but to all carefulness. But it's not our hold of him. It's his hold of us. And there are times when the Lord is pleased to grant that preservation also but by means of spiritual revivings. The Holy Spirit indwells. He's the medium of our union with Christ and our communion. And he maintains and quickens and refreshes that communion. In John 16, 14, Jesus says, "He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Isn't it true that there are times when we learn more of Christ? It's not by what you get from books, although that can be helpful. It is often as you read the scriptures, best of all, and as the Holy Spirit seals it to your heart, and gives you a fresh view, a soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. And at such times, sometimes a verse can just come into your mind, a verse about Christ, and then he becomes precious to you. Sometimes it's like a melting that steals over you, and you feel so overcome just from nowhere, as if the Holy Spirit, who's like the wind blowing where it listeth, it suddenly visits us. And then the Lord Jesus is made real, and we, as it were, see his face afresh by faith, and how quickening and how reviving that becomes. Some glimpse, some sight, some experience of the Lord. Oh, how it warms us, comforts us, draws us heavenwards. It's the Lord working by his Spirit, you see. He whose manhood is in heaven, but as God, indwelling us by the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, warms and sheds abroad love and quickens us, revives us, strengthens us, lifts us up, and we say, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? And oh, what a blessing cheering that is. He's doing this. We are precious to him, and we are preserved in him. Preservation. Those whose hearts have never been renewed, whose hearts are still like stone, know nothing of this. Let me ask you this evening, is it a wonderful thought? Believers are precious to Christ. Is it a wonderful thought to you? Can you think that you're precious to him? Is it a wonderful thing to know that, whereas before we were converted, we thought, oh, I could never be a Christian, I could never keep it up. And we find, in fact, that he does all the keeping of it up. Is it a wonderful thing to be preserved in him? What is he to you? I mean the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the one that you're trusting in for your salvation? Do you know repentance for sin and sorrow for sin? Have you known what it is to hate sin and hate yourself as a sinner and be awakened that you're guilty and awakened that you're condemned, awakened that you're going to hell if you're not saved, and that as surely as Christ is in heaven, so the damned are in hell with the devil and the angels, ultimately everlasting fire? And are you afraid of going there? Have you been awakened as the Spirit opened your eyes and convicted you and alarmed you and terrified you even? Have you got thoughts that make you dread even going to bed at night, wondering maybe if you'll wake up in the morning? This is how it is for some people who are convicted of their sin and undergoing conversion, awakened to soul concern and anxious inquiry. Oh, have you known any of this? The work of the Spirit in you? To think that Jesus is in heaven, the Saviour of his people. To think that he indwells them by his Spirit, the preserver of his people. But what is he to you? Died on the cross for sinners. Don't ask if you're one of the elect and whether you have any hope that you'll be called. Christ died for sinners. And sinners are called by the gospel to believe on him and be saved. And that means you, whoever you are. Precious. You can be precious to him. You can be preserved in him. You can be one with him, so that he's there in heaven for you now and will receive you to himself to glory one day. He's preserving you now in this world because you're too precious to be lost. You'll never be lost. He'll keep you, for he wants you. You're his reward, part of his reward. The Father promised him that he should have you in heaven. Now, what is this Jesus to you? What think ye of Christ? Have you ever come to him just as you are and put yourself entirely in his hands, because all saving is done by the Saviour? Don't stay away. Don't stop your ears or harden your hearts. God is gracious and through the gospel would speak to you and bid you come to his dear Son, give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to repent and believe, and he would draw you. Are you impressed? Do you feel concerned? Do you feel a desire? Are you made willing in the day of his power? Look to Jesus in heaven. Look to him in the preaching of the gospel. Look to him as a present one now. And seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. Never nearer than when his word is preached. Never nearer than in the gathered assembly in church. Never nearer in this day of opportunity and grace in the gospel. Do you see he's more willing to save you than you could ever be willing to be saved? He is great and glorious, gracious and loving, powerful and willing and able. Would you be precious to him and be preserved in him? There is a Saviour for everyone, the vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need. Jesus is a Saviour for such. May he be yours. May he be ours until we are with him in heaven. We and he one forever. The everlasting ties of grace and glory, that we might not be loosed, forever precious, forever preserved. May it be for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 200.